Sweet. Can somebody get me a cup of water, please? I don't need it like right away. I meant to do that. So last week, Pastor Josh thought he was going to end up the message on evangelism, and I decided, no, I'm going to wrap it up. So here I am. So just give you a little bit of a backstory. You know, Josh, when he became our pastor, he did what we call expository preaching, and that's reading verse by verse out of the Bible and just going through it. I didn't like that. And when he would have me preach, I thought it was really awkward that I had to, or that he wanted me to preach along the lines of what he was doing, you know, within the message, you know, in the Bible, reading along there. But as time went on, I realized that there's so much meat to be had in preaching expository and reading in the Word. So now that I'm not preaching along with what he was as far as verse by verse, I feel really awkward. Now I'm on the opposite side of that. And so my Bible verses, I want to give you just a real quick heads up. The Bible verses that I have today, it's kind of like a salad bar. They're like one doesn't really have to do with the other. But I want to really give you guys my heart and talk about some things that I've been through and the ministry and the talking about Jesus that I've had. And I have my kids in here, my wife, my son-in-law. I have an employee in here. I have people at the PD that I work with. They've seen me in stressful situations. They've seen me when I've not been happy, but and I come here not to say that I have it all together, but they've seen me represent Christ. And I could say in front of all you and with these people as my witness that they will tell you that they have witnessed Jesus in my life. And I, not that I have it all together, but I don't waver on my faith. And so I say all that as I'm reading through my message today. I want you guys to kind of keep that in mind, why I do what I do. And so I wanted to really talk about some issues that I see with myself, with the body of Christ. But before that, how I came to know Jesus and really what it is that got me so on fire for God. Because I've seen people get on fire for God and then it's just like 2 months later, they're gone. You see them here raise their hands. I've seen it in this own church. People raise their hands, worshiping God, crying. And then 3 months later, I haven't seen them again ever. You know, what makes me any different? You know, because I was raising my hands. I was crying before the Lord, and I'm still here. So I want to talk to you guys about that. And I also want to make sure you guys understand that the examples that I'm going to give you today isn't out of my skill set or my humility before God, because there's times where I'm arrogant, and I don't like that. But I need you guys to understand why I have such a strong faith in God and why I want to tell people about Jesus, whether it's in my workplace or in the PD, inmates that we've arrested. I've ministered the gospel to them. And so I want to tell you guys kind of how that came about. So I came to Christ in kind of like the typical way. You know, I was living in sin and I didn't have a clue about life. And Angie was pregnant, and when that happened, that opened my eyes. Like, I'm responsible for another human being. So we went to church, and a few months later, I kneeled down and gave my life to Christ. I had no idea what I was doing, but I knew I needed God, and I trusted His Word. So I needed to start reading the Bible so I knew what I was supposed to believe. And I know that sounds strange, believing in Jesus before I read the Bible. But you see, during those few months that I was going to church before I knew Jesus, although I didn't know what was in the Bible, there were people in that church that were living out the Bible right in front of me. So I did get a glimpse. These people saw Angie. Again, I want to pause real quick. Some of this message is going to sound like a repeat because I've explained part of my testimony before, but I'm going at it with a totally different angle this time. So, but these people saw us. Angie was pregnant. We were expecting our first baby. I was dirt poor. I was collecting food stamps when I first started my business, and they just loved on us. And these people would take us out for a meal. They'd call us, check on us, call us when we missed a Sunday. And then one Wednesday evening, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. We went down to that altar. So that's what Angie and I did. We did it together. We got saved on the same night together. And I want to pause here real quick, and I want to talk to mostly the men. I want to talk to everybody, but I want men especially to listen to me. And this is going to come off a little bit arrogant. I don't want it to be. But men, there is no telling whether or not Angie would have ever accepted Christ if I wasn't man enough to get out of my comfort zone and humble myself and walk up to that altar on a Wednesday night and take the lead. And if I wasn't man enough to turn the TV off when it was time for church and Wednesday night Bible study, I probably wouldn't be where I am right now. We may not even be married. But God, He was drilling down on me. And this going to church thing that I see going on a lot in our church, not this church, but in the American church, we have a lot of people that are going to church just kind of going through the motions. It doesn't do anything for our salvation if we're not man enough, talking about us men, to humble ourselves and acknowledge, like Paul did, that I am the chief among sinners. And in 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, "This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all." And I think that's why I still follow Christ, because I realize how bad I was. The New King James Version says it a little bit better. It says, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And we need to understand that we're not just going to church just kind of brush up on a few things in our life, you know, to make sure we're just shiny before Christ. No, when I came to Jesus, I was dung. I was worse than dog doo-doo. I was in sin, and yet I got into this church and people loved on me. So I wasn't going to church to mark a box. You know, a lot of us think, yep, I'm going to church and I'm going to heaven because I marked that box. No, I started going because I was hungry for God, and I loved hanging out with God's people. I got fed spiritually, and I got convicted of my sin a lot. But that was 26 years ago, and I've grown quite a bit. And I talked to Pastor Josh about this last Thursday at lunch. I don't go to this church just to get fed. And that is a good thing. I do get fed in this church spiritually. But I come here to see who I can be a blessing to, who needs a friend, who can I pray with, who can I minister to. And most of my friends that I know are people that I have just plucked out. Some of you people know Michael Vines. Before I was a police officer, this is about 8-9 years ago, this dude was sitting in the back of our church, so he didn't look suspicious to me because I didn't have that in my mind then. But we were sitting for Christmas play practice, and it was the first day to see who wanted to help out in that. And then this dude was sitting in the back row, and I didn't know who he was. And I was like, okay, this guy probably doesn't know Jesus, so I'm going to go up and talk to him. And I introduced myself, and he said, "I'm Michael Vines." And I said, are you new here?" He goes, "Well, not really. I grew up here. My dad goes to this church." I said, "Really?" And I didn't know Louis Vines at the time, his dad. But in a long, long story, very, very short, Michael Vines has become my best friend. He lives in Texas now. And when his dad died of COVID a couple years ago, I preached his funeral. And so Michael Vines is that one guy that if I was broke down and I was in a Mexican jail and I needed $10,000 for somebody to bail me out and I only got one phone call ever to make, I'm going to call Michael Vines. And I told him that because he's my best friend. I know he's going to answer. But my point to that is my ministry is to go and find people that need Jesus and just need a friend. I go to a Saturday morning Bible study at the Perk for the same reason. I don't really learn a lot going to this men's group. There's a lot of these men in there that I've found out that have some serious problems, don't we all? But I go there not to learn, but I go there to see who needs someone to pray with. And one of those people actually is the main leader of this group. And a few months ago, he was having some really bad financial problems, and his dad passed away in Shawnee. And he had to drive down to Shawnee. He didn't have hardly any money, let alone money for fuel. Luckily, his brother lived in Shawnee. And so I would call him and text him. And about the second day, I called him, and I could tell he was really down. And so I had pretty important plans. I remember it being a Tuesday. And I broke off my plans that night, and I drove down to Shawnee. And I took him and his brother, I took him out to dinner. You know, and yeah, this guy's already a Christian. But that really meant a lot to him. I didn't really think much of it, but it meant a lot to him. And now to this day, when he has a big issue or a big problem, he calls me and he has me pray with him. I've prayed with him on job interviews. I've prayed with him on family situations and marriage. But a little bit of a backstory, I've known this guy for a long time, but when I started going to this Saturday morning Bible study, I noticed he was there like 30 minutes early before everybody. So I started showing up early just to sit down and talk with him. We didn't really talk about anything specific, but that's where the relationship with me and him started, in that group. And I invested in him. And so I was able to be there because he didn't want anybody coming down and visiting him. But when I called him and I could tell he was bad, not doing good, I told him I'm coming down there. And he opened the door, and I went down there and I ministered to him. So men, I want you to understand, this is why I go to church, because souls matter. You matter, your family matters, and we want to build relationships. So that's why I go to church now. And I know that sounds really arrogant, you know, because I'm not like a head pastor and I'm going there to do ministry, but that's what we should be doing anyways. I do get fed here, but that's not my sole purpose. So back to my story. There I was sitting at the altar with my wife. We just accepted Jesus. Now what? So what I left out was that there was this older lady named Judy Libby who became my spiritual mother. She went down to that altar with us when we accepted Jesus Christ. She knelt down beside us. And she prayed the prayer with us as we accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And you know what? Are you guys ready for this? She did not just leave me at the altar. This lady invested in me. She would call me. We didn't do texting back then. It was so long ago. But she would always have her open door for me. And she would ask me some hard questions to ensure that my walk with Christ was genuine. And there was this time... Hannah might remember, she's really young, but this lady, Judy Libby, she baked a cake for us because we were doing some remodeling in our kitchen and we didn't have a stove, and she baked this really nice homemade chocolate cake, and you know what? We didn't even get to eat that cake. We set it on our counter Saturday night, and then Sunday after church, we get home, that cake is demolished all over the floor. My dog ate my cake. It was crazy. I was so looking forward to my chocolate cake. But you know, it's not the cake that I remember. I didn't taste it. It was that this lady took some time, this special friend, and she made me a cake. She took time and money and invested in me. Even though she'd already been ministering to me, she'd already done things in my life, she still did one more thing. So that's what I will remember most about Judy Libby. It is so cool. And so as I was being discipled in this church and growing in my walk with God, I became a youth leader, and then I became a youth pastor, which is a big difference there. But when I became the youth leader, the pastor over the entire youth, I was still pretty young in my faith. I wasn't saved but 2 years, and I was a youth leader at that time. And I had people in the congregation that saw me and that, you know, I had just gotten saved. And this Korean lady, I still remember her broken English. She was sitting in the pew in front of me. She turned around. She says, "Do you have a Bible?" And I said, "No." She says, "Holy Spirit told me to give you my Bible." And she gave me this thick leather-bound Bible. It's half Korean, and then the other half is all English. This is her personal Bible. And this is what she takes to church with her every Sunday. And she gave that to me. That was really cool. During this time also early on, Judy Libby, the same lady I was talking to you about, she bought me a brand new Life in the Spirit study Bible. And this is a $40 study Bible 26 years ago. And she just gave it to me because she wanted to invest in my life. As I said, she didn't just leave me and Angie at the altar. And her friend, who became a really dear friend to Angie and I, some of you might know her. Her name is Ellen Johns. She's from Blackwell, but she lives in Colorado now. This story means a lot to me. I want you guys to hear this. She gave me her son's special Dake's study Bible. Some of you older people know about the Dake's study Bible. It's very, very detailed on its notes. But you see, this Bible was special to Ellen because it belonged to her son who died years earlier. And this was his personal study Bible. When he died, she got it. It had handwritten notes that he put in there and had these highlights, different highlighters, color coordinating different sections of the Bible. This isn't just something you give to anyone. But Ellen saw my walk with God and she invested in me. And because of these stories and so many more, when I did read something out of the Bible, I understood it because I saw it in action. So I learned how to love by what I saw in people investing in me. And then when I read it in the Bible, I started to get a light bulb going off. And I tell you, I never turned around. When I got saved and I said yes to Jesus and no to sin, I did not wallow back in any of my sins. Not that I haven't stumbled in some areas, but I didn't go back into my vomit like the Bible talks about. And so when I read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, it gave me a really good understanding of these people that were investing in my life. He says here, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not give offense to Jews or Gentiles or the church of God." And I think about how I was a little bit offensive, and we all are when we first get saved, you know. Just not knowing the culture of church and, you know, the churchies and all this stuff. But these people didn't get offended with me. And Paul says, "I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me. I do what is best for others, that many may be saved. And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ." And that's when a light bulb went off. I'm like, these people are doing what Jesus did. And I was already trying to imitate these people, not really knowing why, other than that they were a magnet. And I wanted that. And so that was just so cool. That worked for me. And I've heard this said many, many times, that a person will follow you before they follow Christ. And this has to be true, because I don't think I would be here today if it wasn't for the people investing in my life. And I started to get a glimpse of what it is to follow Christ. I started getting serious just, you know, a few months in. I started getting really serious about my walk in Christ and what it means to give sacrificially. And a lot of times when we think sacrificially, you know, we're thinking we need to give up our personal car, sell our house, and do something. That's not always what it's like. But when I got to Matthew 16:24, I started understanding that and dying to self. You know, in Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." I know that doesn't sound like it fits in my message right here. I know this sounds pretty dramatic and deep compared to, you know, these people just giving me little things and these tiny blessings. But these were no tiny blessings to me, because I'm here today because other people gave. And it wasn't tiny for them either. But they answered the call of God, and they loved on us. Some took me to lunch. They invited me out to a meal. They sacrificed. They sacrificed time. They sacrificed money. And what really sets it apart in my life, and what really gets to me in a really amazing way, is that they were willing to sacrifice looking and feeling awkward by inviting a dirty sinner like me into their home. They were doing that before I got saved. And we were living in sin. I had my pregnant girlfriend, And these people were already taking me into their homes. I was in my early 20s. Most of these people were in their 50s and 60s. Most of these people were serving Jesus before I was born. And yet they saw a lost sinner and they discipled Angie and I. So, a real quick pause. Again, not to sound arrogant, some of you people have known me a really long time. And you've talked about how you've seen things in my life and you're so amazed at things I do. It's only God, and it is only because these older people invested in my life. Yep. It's the only reason that I'm up here able to talk about this. So you see, I started reading my Bible going back to early on. I was constantly changing my mind. And this is what I see. That some things are lacking in our American church, where people are going to church, they're getting saved, but they're not reading their Bible and they're not changing their mind. And what I'm talking about is things that we were doing before we accepted Christ. We should be changing our mind about some of those things. That's sin. I no longer partake in the partying I was doing and all the other things I was doing, using God's name in vain. I quit doing that. I was constantly changing my mind. I was repenting of sin. And I was, and I still am, serious about my walk with Christ. Again, I stand here with several witnesses who have known me for years in all areas of my life to know that I'm telling you that I'm serious about my walk with Christ. I stumble a lot, and I know that. I realize that my walk with Christ, or my lack of, I don't want someone in hell because of the way I represented or misrepresented Christ in front of them. And I think a lot of us don't understand the heaviness of that. And it's not to make you feel unqualified or a burden that you just can't do, but we just need to be real. If we mess up, if we stumble in front of believers especially, or unbelievers or whatever, we just need to own it. You know what? That didn't represent Christ very well, and I'm sorry. I've had to do that. But these older people, and when I say that, I don't mean offensive, they were just older than me. They pressed me to read my Bible. They pressed me to ask questions. So that's what I did. And I started studying the Bible, and then I got into end time prophecy, and I started realizing how powerful God is. Because before, I was just thinking, you know, you accept Jesus, you get saved. I didn't really, because I was still young, I didn't understand the dramatic change that God wanted to do in my life. I do now, but I didn't as I was going through it. But I was very curious about what would happen when I die. I would listen to sermons from the pastors that I trusted. I would hear about the coming of the Lord, Judgment Day. I didn't understand until I started reading my Bible. And I didn't understand all this stuff that I know now. And then I got into the rapture. And I started hearing about the rapture. I'm like, what is the rapture? You know, I've been saved 6 months and I've been hearing about this. So when I got into it, because I was reading my Bible, I got into 1 Thessalonians 4, 4:15 to 18. It says, "For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we," talking about Christians only, "who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord," talking about the rapture, the return of Christ, "we will by no means precede those who are asleep," talking about those who were died when they were a Christian. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a loud shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Comfort one another with these words. Now, I told you that this message has a salad bar of scripture in it. But there's a reason why I have these verses in here. Because there's a lot of Christians who are not reading their Bible and they don't realize that Jesus is coming back. I didn't know that until I read it, but I was reading my Bible, and I see a lot of believers, and I'm not trying to demean you or criticize you too bad, but I see a lot of young believers just not reading their Bible. We're not trying to get separated from sin. And when I read that there's a generation that is not going to die, that Jesus is going to come back and we are going to be raptured while alive, I started to realize how big God is. I started to fear God. And not like most of you think. I already had a reverential fear for God, but I feared God. And not in the way that I was afraid, you know, I had to tuck my head when I did something wrong, but the fear that your kids have when they know they're going to get in trouble and they don't want to get spanked, that's a fear. But they still loved me and respected me. And that's the way I felt towards God. I feared wrath. Not that I was really going there because I had accepted Jesus, but I had that fear. And I've told Pastor Josh this, and I've told several people this, that a lot of my righteous living, if we want to call it that, is out of my fear, because I fear the lake of fire. I do not want to go to hell. So there's certain things that I just don't look at, because my salvation may or may not be in jeopardy. I don't know, but I don't want to take a chance because I fear the lake of fire. God has the power to usher us into heaven or send us into that lake of fire for all eternity. Both are eternity, but both are our choice. It's your choice and mine. So yes, I fear God continually today. But I also want to please Him and follow all of His ways. But listen, just because I want to doesn't mean I do that always. I stumble a lot. And I'm kind of glad Angie's out because she won't be saying amen. I stumble a lot. I have an employee in here with me today. He's seen me in some hard times. But when I mess up, I tell him, dude, that wasn't representation of Christ at all. And I'm sorry. That's all that we have to do. If we mess up, we repent. We stumble, then we press on. And early on, I really struggled with some things. I struggled with keeping my word. I would tell somebody I would do something, and then I wouldn't follow through. And I wasn't trying to be a liar. I was just too busy. I didn't manage my time well. I still don't manage my time well. But I make a lot less promises than I did back then. So that's what I do. I feel like a hypocrite. Today, I've been saved for 26 years. I read my Bible almost every single day. More than once, I have had to talk to an older sister in the Lord in this church, like, I think I need to hang up my hat as an elder. It's been 4 or 5 years since I have said that, because not that I was living in sin, I just felt like I'm not worthy, I shouldn't be an elder. But after being in several elders' meetings, if our other elders would quit for the same reason, you guys wouldn't have any elders. And so I realized that we're just ironing, sharpening iron. We're not supposed to be all that and perfect. We're just supposed to be shepherding. That's what my job is to shepherd. And so when I mess up in that shepherding or my life in general, I repent. I repent to God. I repent to those who I misrepresented Christ to. But I struggled with anger a lot. And it's kind of weird. I don't struggle with that anymore, really. But most of my anger was at myself. And I know some of you can relate. I got mad at myself, and I know I shouldn't. And then I got mad because I was mad at myself. And it's a recurring thing. You know, I had patience with others, but not me. So as I was reading in Scripture and dealing with this mess in my life, I got to Romans 7, and it's a pretty long verse of Scripture here, but I want to read it. Romans 7:14. And I want especially some of you younger people in here, maybe you're baby Christians, whether you're young or older, and you're just young in your walk with God, and you're feeling like you just can't do this, or that you're not measuring up to what God's called you to do and you feel unworthy, I want you to read what Paul had to say. And this dude, he wrote a big part of the New Testament. He says here in verse 14, "So the trouble is not with the law," talking about the Bible, "for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me.
Yeah.
For I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself. I could have wrote this, by the way. Seriously. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing it. It's the sin living in me that does it. And I know nothing good lives in me. And man, I live through verse 18 a lot. Nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me. I have discovered this principle in life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war in my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. So I know this is speaking to some of us. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And I'm so thankful verse 25 is here because it gives me the lifting answer I need. Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is? In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. And so reading that, as I was struggling big time as a baby Christian, I felt like this so many times. But as I've grown, I've learned to listen to the enemy's voice a lot less. And so I don't hear that. But I see it so much in Christians today. Christians who have been saved a really long time, many feel so defeated and they want to give up. I've seen leaders in churches get defeated because of their mindset and they've given up on ministry. And then I've seen pastors who are no longer pastoring and not even living for God anymore. And it breaks my heart. I see that many feel useless for God. Maybe that's how you feel today. And I felt like this at times, and sometimes I still do today. But I don't invest. I don't wait until I feel good about myself before I invest in people. I don't invest in people based on my feelings. I don't let that hold me back. I invest in people based on the facts of the Bible. There is a heaven, and there is a hell, and people matter. So I don't care if I'm just not feeling it. I'm still going to reach out to people. There's this young guy in my Saturday morning Bible study that I was telling you about. He was there last Saturday, not yesterday, but last Saturday. And I've only seen him once or twice there. I don't know him. And he was struggling. It got real. He was having some real bad financial problems. And I didn't know him. And so I reached out to my group leader and I said, "Hey, do you have this guy's phone number?" He's like, "No," but he gave me his last name. So I looked him up on Facebook and sent him a message. He hasn't replied, but when you're not friends, sometimes they don't get those messages. But I'm going to keep reaching out. I'm going to find a way this week to catch up and just take him out to a meal. And I'm not trying to fix his problems. I don't know what his problems are. But sometimes people don't need answers. They just need an ear. I don't know this young man well. I don't know all of his struggles, but I hope to. I want him and others to go to heaven because there is a heaven. So you see, I'm eager to know more about eternity, even today. I found out so much early on when I was really reading the Bible about heaven and the lake of fire. And I wasn't trying to get, you know, scared or anything like that, but I wanted to know what was looking at me in eternity and what is it going to be like for people that don't know Jesus. And so I started looking in all that and I started reading about the judgment for the believers and learning about the hell and the lake of fire. And this is really my first couple years of being a follower, and I've never stopped studying it. And I really started caring about people because there are people who are living and they think they're right with God and they're not. And there are other people who know they're not right with God, but they think they're going to heaven. They're all over and they're sitting next to us in our pews in churches all over the world. But you know what? After I was a Christian for about 5 years, I started to realize why these older people in my church were so kind to me. Sure, they felt really awkward, but they knew about the torment of the lake of fire and were willing to invest in me. So now I want to talk to the older people for just really briefly. I want you to search out some younger people. We need your knowledge. We need your experience. I need to know your struggles that you had when you were my age and how you got through it. Take someone out to a meal, whatever, invite them to your home. It doesn't need to be awkward. Ask questions about their life. It doesn't have to be anything other than that. I have just a few minutes if whoever's going to come up to the piano. In case some of you have missed some of my concerns, I'm concerned that many churchgoers feel like they are going to heaven because they go to church. They pay their tithes or they're here every Sunday. They're going to group. They're going to Sunday school, whatever. But I see many people who call themselves a Christian who are not saving themselves for marriage, who are living together, living in sin. And I'm not saying this to make you feel awkward or uncomfortable, but many followers of Jesus aren't confronting those people that they know and tell them, hey, there's another way. This is what Jesus asks. And I'll back that up with an example of how I handled it when I found out somebody was living in that life. There's a younger man in that Saturday morning Bible study. Just a year ago, he was expecting his first baby, and I thought he was married, and he thought it was okay that he was not. So, I'm not the leader of this Bible group, but I'm one of the leaders now at this point. So I kind of stopped what we were doing, and I read something out of the Bible. I don't remember what it was, but I talked about God's plan for marriage and why he instituted marriage the way he did. And I was very graceful. I didn't say you're going to hell if you keep living like that. I just showed him in the Bible what God's plan for marriage is. A month later, he got married. And he's serving Jesus today. Because, and again, I know it sounds arrogant. I'm not trying to be. But because I was willing to get uncomfortable and jeopardize my friendship with this guy, I told him the truth. And I did it in love. So many people, including people in our churches, are living in sin and they think it's okay. And so many of us who are older like myself, we're too embarrassed to tell them otherwise. I'm not saying that's everybody, but I'm telling you, I see it. I'm in a lot of different areas of church and different churches and talk to people, and I see this a lot. So I'm going to close with this closing scripture, and Judy Robinson will appreciate this because her and I have talked about this verse. This is the verse, Judy, that brought you back to God. Matthew 7:21-23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, all you who practice lawlessness.'" There's a heaven and there's a hell. And so I know there's a lot of people, maybe some in this room, that don't know how to get started in the Bible. If you want to do a Bible study, I don't care if you want to do it on Zoom at 5 a.m. on a Thursday, I'll open that up and I'll do that with you. I am opening up a Zoom account next week because one of the men, one of the guys who does the off-road camping that I do, I barely know the guy. He posted on his Facebook a couple weeks ago. He says, "I'm so proud. I'm going back in church and I'm reading my Bible again. I don't know what I'm doing. So I reached out and I on a public comment and I said, hey, PM me and I'll give you my number. We'll do a Bible study, whatever you want to do. And another guy who is a believer in the group, he commented on there. He said, let's start a Bible study. So I told him, I'm going to set up a Zoom account and we're going to do a Bible study. And so this guy who reached out and commented, I met him about a year ago. And then it was about a year ago that he reached out to me and he said, hey, in November of next year, which is next month, he said, we're camping at this private resort for off-road campers. And these people are Christian and they want me to preach the gospel to these campers out there that don't know Jesus. And I'm going to need some help. And I want you to help me. So next week, I'm going to go there and I'm going to help preach the gospel to a bunch of people that are camping that don't know Jesus. And all I'm doing is living life with them. So I hope that my life, even with all the warts and flaws and everything else, I hope that my example will kind of encourage you that just because you're messing up doesn't mean that disqualifies you from helping others find Jesus and find the way. So, Father, we come to you right now. I thank you that you help those older people feel awkward in their life to minister to somebody like me. I was 22, 23 years old. These guys were almost 60. And they invited me into their home and they preached the gospel with their life to me. I pray that that's an encouragement to everybody in this room. And Father, I will be forever grateful. There's a verse that said that for a person who has been forgiven much, that person loves much. So you're looking at a person right now. I have been forgiven a lot. And so that's why I love a lot, because I know where I was headed. So Father, we give you this life. I give you my life. And we praise you for this. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And in just a second, I'm going to invite the elders to come up here, and I'll be up here as well. If you don't know Jesus, or if you need to really set this in stone, like, man, I've not been living for God, and I want you to come up here and pray with one of us, or find a member sitting next to you and pray with you. So, elders, if you'll come up here.